It's funny, I was down in the kids area this morning just before the service, and I was talking with Pierce, and he was showing me, they have a new thing up on the wall, going through all of the major stories of the Old Testament. And then we're going through and we're talking about them. We get to the end, and he's like, but, it's like, they forgot the most important part. And I'm like, what part is that? And he's like, Jesus is after this. And so I went and told his mom this morning, and she's like, I've got the New Testament ready to put up. It's just not there yet. So maybe they'll do the New Testament books this week. Well, how's everybody doing this morning? On that chilly March morning, we got that little taste of false spring this week where it was above zero, everything was melting, and then this morning was, whoo, that's chilly. But it'll pass. This too shall pass. It is the first Sunday of March, though. This is our first fruit Sunday, which that means this is the day, God, we offer it unto you right now as a sacrifice. We thank you that we can take this Sunday, of all the other places and things we could be doing, we take this time and we sow it to you, God. We say, this is your time. We've come to worship you, to learn of you, to receive from you today. And so we just thank you, Lord, for the good things that you not only have for this day, but for this month ahead as we endeavor to put you first in all things. Just as your word says that without you we can do no thing, we offer this thing that we call a Sunday morning. We offer it to you right now as a sacrifice of our time, a sacrifice of our attention, and Lord, we receive abundantly from you this day, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Well, we're going to get right back into our series on the book of Philippians. Ugh. I don't care if you cheer or shout or not. Anyways, we're still doing it. You can either enjoy it or you can not enjoy it. That's up to you. You know, nobody can make you do anything that you don't want to do. But we'll start right back in verse number 4, back up a few verses so that we can get a run at where we were, which was, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so those of you who were like, woo, woo, you got an opportunity there, and you took it to say, I'm going to rejoice. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again, in case you missed it the first time, he said, again, I'll say, rejoice. And so we talked about that last week, that the word rejoice, it's one of the two themes that Paul weaves all the way through the book of Philippians. But the word rejoice doesn't mean to experience joy. It means to express joy, right? He's not saying just feel joy. He's saying when you feel it, go ahead and let it out. Go ahead and celebrate. And what are we celebrating? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And if you can't find something to celebrate about the Lord, you haven't looked recently. Come on, the Lord has angels that their only job is to fly across the throne of heaven, and every time they do it, they go, whoa, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Every time they pass, they see something worth shouting about. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. We got to express what the Lord has done for us. We need to be excited and expressive of what the Lord has for us down the road, right? You know, you can easily tell the word that's not going to work for you. You know what word's not going to work for you? The words you're not excited about. Come on. If you read things in the Bible and go, eh, that's okay. Oh, isn't that nice? Thank you for saying that, Pastor Jordan. No, the word that you get excited about is the word that you're like, yes, I'm excited because that's talking about me. It's talking about what the Lord has done for me, what the Lord wants to do through me, what the Lord wants to get to me. It brings an excitement and a joy. So Paul says, express it. Let it out. And we make that emphasis because we live, as I said last week, in a laugh out loud generation. We text and we go, LOL, laugh out loud. And we know we didn't laugh out loud. Some of us didn't even smirk. Come on. And so when it comes to your life with the Lord, it's something that needs to be expressed. Just like faith without actions is dead, meaning there is no faith there. If you don't put faith into action, there's no faith.
And just like when we talked about for those weeks about mercy, there's the thing that is mercy, but it does no good unless it's offered, right? And so everything about your walk with the Lord does you no good unless it's expressed. And let's be honest, we know how to express our joy. Come on, you go to a football game and they run the ball, a pigskin filled with air, across the line, and people go, yes, oh, that's so awesome, touchdown. You know, they hit a home run and the ball goes over the wall and everybody's like, yeah, that's awesome. And then we come to church and we go, I'm so happy to be here. Oh, that's so good. I'm so happy about the Lord. I might be able to get a smile going. Come on, I'm being joking about it, but that's really, if we go to most of our churches across this world today, it's all fun and games in the foyer, but when the service starts, don't move. No, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Church should be our most fun, celebrative times of our week, right? But it kicks off, verse 4, some point form wisdom that Paul begins to just say, just here, this one here and this one here. And what he does is at the end of his books, I think what happens when Paul sits down to write, he's like the king of the run-on sentence. It's like he starts a thought and he's like going and going and going and going. And he's like 6 pages in, he's like, oh, I'm running out of parchment. I better finish this up. This, 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 this. And he always ends his book with these point form wisdoms because it's like, I've ran out of space to write this, but I better remind you something of it. And so that's what's happening here in this first section of Philippians chapter 4. Paul's trying to bring it to a close, and he's like, okay, yeah, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And he's like, let your gentleness, or we told you last week, it's your graciousness, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And so he's just giving these point form wisdoms that each one of them we could take and preach a whole message out of, but we're not going to. We've already been, I think this is week number 13 on the book of Philippians, so we're not going to take a week for every message. But he said, let your gentleness or your graciousness be known to all men. Be known for your graciousness. Can I think a lot of people are known for a lot of things. We should be known for our graciousness, our receiving of the grace of God, and our showing of the grace of God towards those around us. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. And that is such an important point because, especially in our generation, we don't live with the urgency and the excitement that the return of the Lord is at hand. He's just, right, he's ready. He's sitting right on the edge. Come on, we read last week that the writer of Hebrews says he, the judge, is standing at the door. He's ready to go. And so if we look back 2,000 years ago when these were being written, they lived with an urgency on the inside of them. The Lord is coming back. And even in the book of Revelation, when it ends, the Lord says to John, he says, he who testifies of these things, he's talking about himself, he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. And what was John's response? Amen, which means so be it, even so, Lord, come. And so the Lord says, I'm coming. And John's like, I'm aligning my heart with you. Come on. There should be an urgency and an excitement in our lives. And when we can know that that urgency begins to die, the more we begin to value the things of this world and the things of this life. Come on. This life is not important. It really isn't. Compared to our Lord, it's not important. And Paul said to the Colossians, he said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him also in glory. He said, Christ is our life. I don't have to worry about losing what I have here on this earth. This is just the beginning of eternity. I wasn't supposed to be just having a little bit time here on earth and then stepping into heaven. No, Jesus prayed, I want it on earth as it is in heaven. He wants you to be experiencing the reality and the things of heaven right here on this earth. There shouldn't be that much of a change between earth and heaven. You should be living out of what God has for you right now, not waiting for the sweet by and by, right? And so a lot of people have this mentality of like, well, I don't really want to die right now. Yes, I'll go with heaven, but what about all the things I'll miss? I like what Joe Morris says. He's like, if you don't think there's golf in heaven, you don't know God very well. He's like, he knows what you like. He put things that you enjoy in your life, and you think you're going to get to heaven. He's like, no longer do all those stuff you like. Come on, there'll be hockey. If you want to play hockey, I'm sure you'll be able to find a pickup game any time of the day. I love when Jesse Duplantis was writing about the visions he had of heaven. He talked about how he met people that had a home in the city and a home in the country. Come on, I want a home in the country. I don't like the city. And my thoughts when I'm driving into Toronto are usually like, I can't wait to leave. There's too many people. Come on, God knows what makes you you. He's not going to take the joy of sitting beside a lake and fishing away from you just because you've stepped into heaven. Come on, God is not a boring person. The Bible says he who sits upon the throne laughs, right? So we don't have to worry about, if I go to heaven now or if the Lord returns, I'm going to miss so much. Nothing that you miss is not, it's worth missing. Come on. You're going to experience so much more in heaven. And so he says, the Lord is at hand. But this is just all just point form wisdom that he begins to give out in this first section of Philippians. And he does it in most of the books that he writes. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he's like, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And he begins into this list of things. I like this one. He says, warn those who are unruly. The King James Bible translates that word to idle. Warn those who are idle or not in action, not moving, sitting back on their big caboose doing nothing. And remember, he's talking about church people. He's not talking about the world, right? He's saying, go ahead and warn those people who are sitting back doing nothing. Get your hand. He says, put your hand to the plow, right? And the word that is used there that New King James says unruly, King James says idle, but it's actually a military term for soldiers who are delinquent in their duties. It means you're not in your place. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you're not being productive for the whole. And so when the Lord looks down on the body of Christ, he's like, you need to get your butt in your place because you won't find true satisfaction until you do what you were designed to do, right? God has designed you for a calling and a purpose, and you truly won't be happy until you step in and do what he's asked you to do. There's no couch sitters in the army of God. There's people who are active. And so Paul starts this in 1 Thessalonians saying, tell them to get up off their butt and go. Come on, I like how the Message translation renders that part. It says, tell those freeloaders to get a move on. Paul can be blunt. So he says, warn those who are idle, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Well, don't you know what they did to me? I just had to get them back. No, you didn't. But pursue what is good for both, for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's a real important one. In everything give thanks. Why? Because this is what God wants you to do. Why? Because when you're gratitude-minded, you can't be lack-minded. Come on. So many people are like, well, if it was only like this, and oh, I only had that, and if I could only be this, and if so-and-so wasn't like this, and they're forgetting about everything that God has done for them. There's a difference between having an abundance mindset and having a lack mindset. And gratitude will have you hit the off lane pretty quick when you're getting grumpy. Well, if it was only this way, Lord, I'm so thankful for the breath in my lungs, the roof over my head, the food in my belly, the family that you've given to me, all the good things you've given to me, and you quickly find yourself gratitude over here into the abundance mindset. He says, don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So he's like, don't shut off the flow of the Holy Spirit into your life. Don't shut off the flow of the Holy Spirit in your church services. He says, don't despise prophecies. Why? Because the Lord knows how to tell you what you need to know. So if it say, well, that's all done away with, that's gone away. Well, Paul said to the Thessalonians, no, it hasn't, and stop despising them. But what did he say next? Test all things. Come on, when someone says they have a word from the Lord for you, you should first be going, okay, Holy Spirit, you let me know if this is true or not, and he will. And sometimes people tell you some stupid stuff, and you go, oh, nice, thanks, okay. Garbage. He says, test all things. He didn't say be gullible in all things. He said, test them and hold fast to what is good. And abstain from every form of evil. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. And so he gives these point form wisdoms here, and he's like, go ahead and do this, because you know what? The Lord will be ever more faithful to you, and he's also working out his side with you. Come on, he walks every step with you. And so the reason why I went over to 1 Thessalonians 5 to show you the point form there, we could also go to the book of Romans and do the same thing, is because some people, there's a lot of detractors that say, well, Paul actually didn't write any of these books. It was about 200 years later, a bunch of people wanted to manipulate the church, so they got in and they wrote a bunch of books and said they were Paul. No, you can see the style that Paul talks and writes in. Come on, you see it across multiple books where it's like he says the same thing the same way and then has the same writing style. And so don't listen to a bunch of people that are going to be like, oh, it's all lies, it's all lies. No, the Lord, his word is true. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There will never be one jot removed from his word. It is true. And so Paul writes the same to the Thessalonians, the same way he writes to the Romans, the same way he writes to the book to the church at Philippi. Because we can look at books like the book of Hebrews, where Paul doesn't introduce himself the same way that he does in other books. And so we say, well, it's not Paul. It could be somebody else, but if it was somebody else, it's somebody who writes a lot like Paul and talks a lot like Paul and must have been pretty close with Paul when they wrote it, because it's the same style. And so we're in back in Philippians chapter 4. And we talk about rejoice in the Lord always. Let your graciousness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And then where we left off last week was in verse number 6, where he says, be anxious for nothing. Now, we talked about this for about half the message last week, and we're going to do some more. And when I originally did the series arc for this book, when I was planning back now months ago for this, I wasn't going to take much time on this verse because it's a really well-known verse. And as we've gotten closer to it, I was kind of, my opinion has changed. Because it's such a well-known verse, we need to talk more about it, because there's a lot of things that get said about it that just aren't true. Let's start with the first one. He says, be anxious for nothing. What that does not mean is that you'll never experience an anxious thought. What it does not mean is that you'll never have worry begin to pop up. Come on, because it gets twisted. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. There's going to be times where you walked into a situation one way, something happened, and then worry begins to rise up. You'll be in situations where you thought things were going well, and then you see something over here, and anxiety begins to try. It's not about that never happening. This verse is about what you do with it when it comes. And so he says, be anxious for nothing. And we talked about how when we look at how that word was translated, that same word 11 times is translated to take thought. It didn't have to do with not experiencing worry. It has to taking hold of it and treating it as true when it really isn't. Come on. There's a lot of things where worry rises up that we're really worrying about nothing. Or we're anxious about a situation that may or may not happen. Why do we have to live it before we get to it? Come on. And so what Paul's saying, he says, take no thought. when it comes to anxious thoughts. You don't have to take it. It may come and you begin to experience it, but you don't have to grab hold and let it stay, right? And so I want to be clear about that when we're talking about be anxious for nothing. Paul's not saying that you're never going to experience an anxious thought. You will. What's more important is what you do with it. And so it's also translated to care, be careful, or to have care. And I said last week that the way that Paul is using the word care and the way we use care are not the same thing. When we talk about, well, don't you care about me? They're saying, don't you have love for me? Don't you have affection for me? Don't you want to be of a help to me? When Paul uses the word care here, it's the word to be fretful over something. There's a difference between loving someone and being fretful over them, right? And so that's not what Paul's saying. But what he is saying when we're talking about being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, he's talking about what you do when it comes. And so he told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. He's saying the weapons that God have given you will take strongholds and tear them down. Next verse tells you how it happens. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so rather than having that feeling rise up and grabbing hold of it and letting it stay, what Paul is telling us to do is you take it and you put it into its context. And if it's, say, you're worried, like, what are we going to do? How are we going to get through this? My Lord will see me through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because the Lord is with me. We bring it into a context. And it says things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. We have people walking around within our churches that are worried about things that God told them they don't have to worry about. Come on. When it comes to your supply, God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When it comes to your health, it says he bore stripes on our back, that he bore them that we might be healed. Right? So well, there's things that we walk around worrying about and exalting and taking hold of those thoughts where there's another thought that should be in its place. And so what Paul's saying is we take that thought that exalts itself against God and we bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so we talked about the word that Paul uses here in Philippians 4:6 is the word merimniao, which means to be anxious, to care, or to look out for a thing. That last section is so important because it shows you what's happening. It shows you that when the worry comes, we begin to then expect a thing that we're worrying about to take place. And I told you this last week, and it's important because we need to say it again and again and again. This is hope moving in a negative direction. I'm looking out for something that I really don't want in my life, but I'm looking out for it with expectation. Hope is a confident expectation of good things to come. Anxiety is a confident expectation of bad things to come. And so it means to, I'm looking out and I'm preparing for the evil that I really don't want in my life, but I'm making room for it. I'm expecting it. And then I begin to walk those self-fulfilling prophecies out because I've been waiting for them. I've been looking for them. I've been watching for them and I've been preparing for them. And so when Jesus used this word in Matthew chapter 6, he said, take no thought saying. What was happening? He says they took the thought and they put power behind it with their words. And what did he say? Take no thought saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? He says no one can ever add any height to themselves, right? He says, don't you see that the birds of the air, They don't work like you. They don't sow like you. But the Lord makes sure they're fed. Come on, you care about what you wear? Look at creation and nature. He says, look at the grass. It's beautiful when the sun shines across it. And it's here one day, and the next day we cut it down and burn it. He says, does the Lord not care more for you? And so he says, take no thought putting power behind it, looking out for a thing. Why is this important? Because Paul, as we've told you throughout this series, he's in prison. He's under house arrest, awaiting going before Caesar, and it's a matter of life or death. So what was Paul looking out for? It wasn't the worry that he might die. He told us what he was looking out for in chapter 1. He said, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What was Paul looking out for? I'm going to go free. He was not saying, I might die. He chose very specifically that which he was expecting. Come on, what are you expecting and preparing and making room for? Oh, the flu's going around again. I better get ready and stock up on our children's Tylenol, whatever. No, it says that 1,000 may fall at one side and 10,000 at the other, but it won't come near your dwelling. What is your expectation preparing for? Is it the anxious thoughts that come, or is it the promise and the blessing of the Lord? Are you making room for it in your house, or are you making room for every thought that flies by? Come on, I love what Brother Hagin used to say. He says, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. Right? Thoughts will come, but I don't have to go, oh no, that one's mine, and I begin to foster it. No, I get to choose where my expectation dwells. And this is so important because we look at the word that merimnao comes from. It comes from merizo, which means to divide. What you're expecting can divide you from the promises of God. Come on. It can divide you from the little peace you have. You know, I've told this story so many times, but it's such a vivid story in my life. It was probably about 10 or 12 years ago now, probably close to 12. And I went to this, pump some gas here at this gas station on the corner, and it was the most beautiful day of fall that you could have. It was so unseasonably warm. The sun was shining. It's like you would think it was still summer. And it was later in fall. And so I pumped my gas, and I had to go in because the pump wasn't working to pay outside. So I went in, and in front of me, there was three older ladies sitting there talking with each other while they were waiting in line. And the one goes, oh, you know, it's going to be a hard winter. And I'm like, do you see the sun outside? You know, do you see how beautiful it is? And your thought is, it's going to be a hard winter. And the other ones, yeah, it is, it is. I'm just not sure I'm going to make it through this one. It might be my last winter. You're on the most beautiful day of fall that you could imagine, and there's an expectation being fostered. I'm going to die this winter. Come on, how perverted do our thoughts need to get? And that seems like an extreme example, but it's a very true example that I got to live through. And we do that all the time with all kinds of little things that they're really not meaningful thoughts, that we don't need to let them grow in the garden of our lives, but yet we take them and we begin to fertilize them, and we begin to brood over them, and we begin to receive a harvest of worry and anxiety that was never meant to be planted in our lives. Don't let the enemy divide you from the promises and the blessings of the goodness of God in your life. Your thoughts can turn toxic so quickly if you allow them. But what are you looking out for? I'm looking out for what the Lord has for me. As the Bible says, I lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. Come on. Everything wants to demand your attention and your feelings and your thoughts. I lift up my mind. I lift up my eyes. I have an expectation of good things to come in my life. Amen? And so the book of Psalms says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Come on. When that worry begins to rise up, we go, no, I'm not going to carry that. Lord, I thank you that I am safe and secure in your hand. And it says, he'll sustain you. Why? Because brooding over it will not sustain you. Saying, Lord, I trust that you're able to get me through this. Well, haven't you heard what the economy's doing? Lord, I trust that you are my supply. Well, haven't you heard all the threats the neighbors have been making? Lord, you are my trust, my supply, my security, my safety in all things. I know that you won't allow me to be moved. Come on, just as Peter said, he says, therefore, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he does the caring for you. Why should I worry about something the Lord said he would take care of? Come on, it's not worth an ounce of thought. If the Lord said he'd do it, I trust he'll do it. And so he says this right after, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, which means not everyone is devourable. But this is right after him talking about get rid of all that care. You know what happens to people who are full of care and not in a good way? They get devoured. And he says, what does he tell us to do? Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Meaning we all have the same thoughts. We all have those same worries and anxieties and problems that try to spring up. The difference between one and the other is what you do with them. So, he says, be anxious for nothing. And we've talked about that first half, but there's a big old but right there in the verse, which tells me that what I do after that moment is more important than what came before. So then anxious moment is happening, and he says, don't take it. Don't take it. So what do I do? Instead of focusing on not taking it, what do? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I let my request be made known unto God. You want to know how to not take it? Be so God-focused that you have no room to take no crap from no one. If I'm so full of the things of God, the blessings of God, the promise of God, the expectation of God, I don't got time to listen to your worry warts. He says, but everything by prayer. And that's such an important part, because even within psychology, they talk about that there's a progression of things that overcome other things. And here's what it goes. Actions are always stronger than emotions. And emotions are stronger than thoughts. But this also works in the not negative direction. You can take a thought and begin to brood on it. And you know what happens? Emotion begins to rise up to meet that thought I've dwelt on. And then the emotion begins to get me to act in different ways than what would be good, beneficial to me. So you know what we do? We do the opposite. When I feel like being depressed and moody blues at home, what do? Rejoice in the Lord always. I insert an action that overcomes the emotion, and then I begin to tailor those thoughts so I don't have that emotion anymore. That's not even biblical. That's from psychology. I got that from psychology today, so you can argue with them. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The first thing that should be occupying our time is prayer. And what he does not mean is, dearest Heavenly Father, I cometh before you today so that I can knock this off my religious to-do list of today. No, that's not prayer. Prayer is, hey God, I need some help. I come before you right now, and I receive help from your throne of grace. I receive the strength that I need. Lord, I don't know what to do, but your word said, if anyone lacks wisdom, to ask of you and you give. And prayer is just talking with God. You know, into the Ephesians, Paul said this. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. But he says, praying always with all prayer. You can interpret it this way, praying always with all kinds of prayer. There are different types of prayer. Worship is prayer. Come on. Thanksgiving is prayer. Come on. Having a need and going before the Lord, that's also prayer. But it's not the same kind of prayer. There are prayers of faith. There are prayers of thanksgiving. There are prayers of exaltation. Prayer is just our discourse and our conversation with the Lord. And we should be praying all the time with all kinds of prayer. Which means if you only show up to God when you have a need and you have to ask, you've missed out on every other type of prayer. You know, I think we should probably, after we're done this, do some talk on the different kinds of prayer. Come on, there's prayers of intercession where you stand in the gap on behalf of somebody else saying, Lord, I know this is going on in their life, but I stand as their defender. I stand with you, and I send this back its way. That person's not going to have this. There's times where you get in the gap on behalf of your family, on behalf of your kids, and you say, no, this is not coming their way. I'm standing in the gap before them. That's intercession. And so he says, the first thing we do is prayer, and the second is supplication. That is request. So supplication is a type of prayer. You have a need, you go before the Lord, you ask. That's supplication. And so John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Do you know what the first part? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the prayer side that Philippians talks about. You abide, how do you abide in the Lord? Live out your relationship. Talk with him. Listen to him. You know, men's breakfast 2 weeks ago, that's what we were talking about. It's easy to get in there and be like, Lord, this, and we do all our talking and then we're off about our day. There needs to be a stop. What would you have me to do, Lord? And wait. It says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. There's power in the pause. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. John 14:13 says, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why does he say, have prayer and bring your requests? Because God wants to meet your requests. I think he was pretty plain. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The only caveat is 1 John, where it says, if we ask according to his will, how do we know what his will is? His word is his will. He tells us what he desires for us. And then I change my desires to align with his. So, the first thing, I'm not taking those thoughts. I'm not brooding over them. I'm not putting them in my life. I'm not letting them grow. I'm going to prayer. I'm talking with God. I'm abiding with him. If I have a need, I go before the Lord and I ask it. And the third thing he says is with thanksgiving. Being thankful. As Pastor Wendy was praying this morning, she was, I thank you, we're alive. We got up this morning, right? With thanksgiving. Psalm 100 says, I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I'll come into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, or we could say never ending. And his truth endures to all generations. This is not a statement true for David. This is also a statement true for you. I enter into his courts and into his right through his gates. I come before him with a thankful heart. So, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The second half is more important than the first. What you do in your life is more important than what your neighbor does in theirs. Right. People can threaten you. You got a big God. People can try and get you fired. You got a big God. People can try and starve you out. You got a big God. What you do is bigger than what they do. And so after we've run through that process, it says, and, meaning this is a byproduct of what just happened in the verse before. When I'm prayerful before the Lord, when I bring my requests to him, when I'm filled with thanksgiving, you know what shows up in my life? Peace. We follow the routes that God calls us to run. And his routes always end in peace. My peace I leave with you, not as the world leaves, but as I give you. He will lead us in his paths of peace. And it says, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. What does that look like? That looks like, I don't know why I'm just so at ease. All these people have turned themselves against me. Why am I so at rest? Because peace is not the absence of problems. It's the status of a heart that is depending on the Lord. So it will surpass understanding. I should probably be anxious right now, but I'm not. I gave up those anxious thoughts and I took on the promise of the Lord. And you know what happens as I do that? It guards my heart and my mind. You know, what does the Bible say about what will happen in the end times? It says men's hearts will fail them for fear. How did they get to that fearful spot? Worry, anxiety. I planted it, I fostered it, I fertilized it, I grew it, and then it killed me. So, as I allow the peace of God to be my starting place in all things, it goes above what I can even reason with my mind, and it guards my heart and my mind. Come on. Isaiah said, "The Lord will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him." Next verse says, trust in the Lord forever. Meaning, it's a daily pursuit, right? It's almost not even daily is not a good word. It's a moment-by-moment pursuit. When it begins to rise up, nope, God's got this for me. I'll be fine. It's for in the Lord there is everlasting strength. And so Paul says that, and then verse 8 he says, finally, or you could say it this way, in addition to that, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Meditate on these things. The first one would be good enough for us to preach on for a whole bunch of message. Whatever things are true. And that's a good evaluating process right there. When you're feeling something, this is something I heard from a world-class neurologist, and he's also a psychiatrist. He says when he sits down with people who are freaking out over something, well, this happened, and he's first questioned, is that true? Is that actually true? And because we often blow things out of proportion with our thoughts, right? We make it bigger than it actually was. So he says, is that true? And if the answer is yes, he then says, is that always true? Well, you don't know how they are to me. Are they always like that, or are you just focusing on the one aspect that is robbing you of your peace? Come on. There's things that are partially true, and then we look to the Word and we find out what real truth is. Whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely. I like how the Passion Translation says this verse. It says, so keep your thoughts continually fixed on what is authentic and real, what is honorable, admirable, beautiful, respectful, pure, holy, merciful, kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him also. This is the opposite of where verse 6 starts. Take thought. Which thought was he telling you not to take? Worry and anxiety. Which thought should you take? Fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. He says, the things which you've learned and you've received, the things you've heard and you've saw in me, and the peace of God will be with you. The reality is, the peace of God is always with you. We're just not always receptive of what's right in front of us. Because we have to understand that God can't be separated from peace. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And so when I have that mindset, who cares what they're doing here? The Lord is here. What did John say? Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. So the whole basis of what Paul's talking about in his point form is what are you latching onto? Is it what God has called you to? Or is it whatever garbage the world has served up for you today? Because it'll have a new worry for you tomorrow. It'll have a new news report that you can latch onto tomorrow. Or the word that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. It's always good. It's always loving. It's always pure. And it always builds you up. And with that, we find ourselves to the last section of chapter 4. The light is at the end of the tunnel, and we will get there. We're almost to the end of Philippians. Pastor Robin, why don't you bring us in for a landing?
Be anxious for nothing. So, if I get anything from today, it's basically should be spending all my time in prayer, thanksgiving, supplication, and so on when any thought comes to attack. But I liked your point was if you're full of God, you're full of the Word of God, you're full of contrary things, you have no room for that other stuff. There should be a default that takes us to God when these things come against us. Amen? It does take a bit of training. It does take an experience, as in, I've been through this before. I don't need to be through this, go through this again. God has a provision. You know, when it says that he meets all our needs, it's not just a financial need. It's all your needs in any area of your life. Amen? Amen. Let's take up the offering. So, I was thinking about this earlier. We're going to go do that confession. This is my seed. But thinking about that, I thought, we must consider from what position we are going to be doing this in giving. And so, if you consider how God, in Genesis chapter 1, when he created the earth, he said, that we were made in his likeness and image. So he said seven times, then God said, and then God said something, and it was done. So we need to approach our seed the same way that we're sowing. Amen? Because we are speaking spirits. You are the prophet of your own life. Amen? And so if you consider you're taking this from you're doing like God's doing, is what you're doing. So this is a God thought thing towards what you're doing. And you got to understand that there's power in this. Amen? And each time God said, then God said, and something happened, he said it was good. And I see God rejoicing each time. And then when he got to us, he created us, he said, then God said, and it's like, They said it was very good. Very good. So God rejoiced and he accomplished what he said he was going to accomplish. Amen? He said, that's very good. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's very good that they're like me in their image. Amen? In his image and in his likeness. Amen? So we need to function that way. So if God sets the pattern as we need to say things, amen, to make things happen, let's approach this confession the same way, because you're a prophet and you're speaking into your own life. So you consider that the seed is a seed, right? And it's your seed. And you're going to speak to that seed as to what it needs to do, what needs to transpire, just like then God said. So it's like then Ray said, then Rob said. Amen? Amen? You know, it doesn't matter who you are. You are made in the image and likeness of God. You operate like God does. Amen? Amen. So let's say this together. This is my seed. I sow it into the kingdom of God. Seed, do what you do best, grow. I sow you to spread the gospel. I sow you to strengthen believers. I sow you to go where I cannot. I sow you to grow, multiply, and return in great supply. Harvest, I receive you. Lack, I resist you. His supply is sufficient. I walk in abundance of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so you can give online, wordchurch.ca/give, and or there's an envelope in the seat and a basket in the back. Amen. Word care team. All right. Please, if you need ministry, if you need prayer, come on ahead up with these guys up here. If you just want to talk with them, just come on and talk with them. Amen. Amen. You are blessed.